Shall we pray? Father, we bless you and thank you that as we set our eyes upon you, Father, you mean to open us to the glory of who you are and all that you are. You mean to enable us to understand that you will be to us all that you will be, Father. That you will truly, O God, unveil, O God, yourself to us in a growing reality. And as the reality of who you are opens to us, Father, our belief system will be transfigured, will be translated into a newness of life. We will rise into the mount of the Lord to be a people set apart unto you. So, Father, we pray that you will remove from our innermost parts, O God, everything that stands against the knowledge of thee. That you will demolish, O God, every stronghold, O God, of unbelief within us, Father. Today, Lord, we pray that you will teach us the dangers, O God, of wrong beliefs and wrong thoughts, Father. Enable us to understand how important it is, O God, to hear and understand the counsels of your word. To walk into those things that you want us to receive and realize, Father. To understand, Lord, that your word wants us to realize possibilities and potentials, Father, far beyond what we are capable of. That all these things, O God, are unveiled in the reality of your power, the reality of your presence, the reality of your creative work, Father. Enable us to see the wonder of you. Enable us to understand that we have enormous potentials in you, Father. That those are potentials, O God, far beyond what we are capable of doing today, Father. As you fashion us and form us in Christ Jesus, you mean to unveil us, O God, as sons of the living God. You mean to unveil us, O God, as instruments of your grace, instruments of your mercy, instruments of your glory. You mean to demonstrate the realities of who you are and all that you are through the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. So we ask you to bless us with the word today, Father, that we will understand, O God, the pitfalls of having false beliefs or of beliefs that are not based on your word. We ask you, Lord, to deliver us from every false belief, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have done two tapes on belief. In the first tape, we talked about what is belief. In the second tape, we talked about the importance of setting our belief on God. Today, we want to talk about what are the pitfalls of having wrong beliefs or having wrong thoughts or having a belief system that is inconsistent with God's word. What are the pitfalls of having such a belief system within us? So we're going to talk about that. Because belief is something that is very important. Once you believe something in the wrong way, you have stopped God from working in you. You prevent God from wanting to bring forth what he wants to do, and you limit him in your life. So let's turn to Judges chapter 17. I'm going to show you some examples of how false belief can lead to difficult situations. All right, so here in Judges chapter 17, let's read this chapter. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So when he had returned the 1100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you. The first thing you need to understand is that here were people who knew there was someone called the Lord. The Lord there means Yahweh. That here they are doing something that God commanded under his law that they would not do. So she says, I have meant to make a carved image and a molded image. Verse 4, thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image. And there they were in the house of Micah. Then the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So this guy had some thoughts, some intentions towards God, and apparently he had some good intentions towards God. But in this pursuing these good intentions towards God, he fashioned and formed idols, and he spent a lot of money doing it. So verse 6 tells us, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this is the basis of wrong beliefs and wrong thoughts. When we think that we are doing something in our own thoughts. When we think we are doing something good in our own thoughts. We have what we say, I've got good intentions. But you realize that in these good intentions, here were a set of people who started fashioning and forming idols. And they placed these idols. They even appointed their own priests. They did what they thought was right. Let's carry on with verse 7. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest." All right, there are many thoughts here. But basically, here is something that results from us having our own thoughts. We have our own system of thoughts, and we say, "This is a great idea, let me go and do it." We do not bother to find out if these ideas are in line with God's ideas. So here we see a transgression of God's laws. We see a transgression of God's laws that led to the setting up of idols. And these were idols made in the name of the Lord. They were not talking about demon gods or anything like that. These were all idols made in the name of God. Nonetheless, they were idols, right? Nonetheless, they were idols. So the focus of this segment is in these words, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And doing what is right in your own eyes doesn't mean you're doing the right thing. Let me look at another verse. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. So God tells us here, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Here in this verse, God tells us two things. First, that the thoughts of God are infinitely higher than our thoughts. And how God introduces us to his thoughts is through his word. And so he says, "I have sent my word, and my word will accomplish what I have purposed with it. My word will not return void. My word will accomplish my purposes with it." So we have come a long way now. We have come from the fact that you can't do things as you would like to do them. You need to understand things in the reality that God's thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts. And in order to tap into God's thoughts, you have to receive and realize his word. You can't do your own thing, no matter how intelligent or gifted you may think you are. It's very important to know this. All right? Let me show you what happens when we do not when we think we can do what we want to do. All right? Let's look at something else for some highly spiritual people who went way off track. Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. You know, Micah made idols out of his thought processes. He made physical idols. The most dangerous kind of idols are the idols we form out of thought forms, out of belief systems. Idols that have that see God in a limited perspective. That is also idolatry. It doesn't see God as He is, it sees God as what we want Him to be. Instead of us being made in God's image, we make God in our image. We impute to God things that we want done. We impute to God our will. We impute to God our desires. And then we sanctify it by couching it with prayer and with fasting and with all kinds of fancy spiritual stuff. And we think that because I am praying, I am doing this, I am doing that, it must be the truth. And that is not so. Right? So we need to understand that. So there are spiritual dimensions to that reality of fashioning and forming idols. An idol is simply making God in our image, making God in the image of what we desire, making God to do things that we want Him to do. So that's what is very important. So do not think that just because you don't make physical idols that you cannot commit idolatry. So let's look at Ezekiel 13. And the word of the Lord came to me, this is the prophet Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy. Now the people we are talking about are addressed by God as prophets of Israel. They stood in the office of prophets, and they were prophets of Israel, and in the office that they occupied, they prophesied. Alright? So these were not people who were pagan believers. These were not people who did the wrong kind of thing or believed in the wrong kind of God. But let's read on. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart or out of their own inspiration. That's what the New American Standard uses. Let me just quickly refer to that. Ezekiel. Chapter 13. From their own inspiration, right? Or prophesy from their own inspiration, and then say, listen to the word of God, or hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit, who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Have seen nothing that is of God, right? They follow their own inspiration, right? Where does the own inspiration come from? From their own desires. From their own desires, right? And this is one of the most powerful realities of beliefs that go wrong. We want something, we desire something, and then we believe it. Something like the positive confession, folks, all right? Whatever you want, just confess it and go after it. What if it's not of God's word? What if it's not of God's will? Will God do what is not right? Will God do what He does not want to do? And that's what is the danger when we develop thought processes, right? That we develop thought processes of our own desires. And you can do it at the speed of thought. Any one of us can do it. So this is what these guys were doing. All right, let's look at verse 4. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Right? So they had faith. They believed that what they were doing was right. The only problem was God didn't think that what they were doing was right. In fact, what they were doing was entirely wrong. Let me read this from the New American Standard. Verse 6, they see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. They hope for the fulfillment of their word. Verse 7, did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? In this case, they even see visions that they want to see. And they see visions and they think that because they have seen visions, they must be in line with God's thoughts. And God says those visions are not in my thoughts. Very important for us to understand this, right? Verse 8. Therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. All right. So here is something, this is sophisticated false belief, right? These guys were very spiritual guys, right? They obviously could see some pretty impressive stuff. They could get themselves to realize some pretty impressive stuff, right? It is very much like doing meditation. You just meditate and go into whatever you are led to do, right? Or whatever you desire to do, all right? So God is warning us that if you have a false belief system, it will lead to things that may sound very super spiritual, but they are nonetheless false. They are nonetheless false. All right? So it's very important for us to understand things in the context of God's Word. We must understand things in the context of God's Word. Because if you don't understand things in the context of God's Word, it is very easy to go into this area of false beliefs. All right? So this is an extreme case. So these two cases that I talked to you about are seemingly extreme cases, but they have very foundations that are applicable to us even right now. It's so easy for us to go off on a tangent and do what we want to do. Right? If you look at your life, and if you look at the things that have happened in your life, you will find the reason why we very often have disasters in our life is because of our own desires and because we have done what we wanted to do. And it has shown that not everything that we want to do is going to be blessed of God, right? And then it becomes a snare to us, right? So God gave us the Word in order that the Word may become to us a light under our feet, so that we will know where to walk, we will know what to believe in, and we will know what is right in the things that God wants to unveil to our lives. Right belief, as we said, is very, very powerful. Right belief can open to you a tremendous realm of power. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, just to go through something we did before. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19. Contextually, you know that this passage is talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in verse 17 it says that you may receive a spirit of wisdom and of knowledge in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And verse 19 says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Correct belief ties us into the surpassing greatness of God's power given to us in Jesus Christ. Wrong belief, on the other hand, can be a real snare to us, right? So we need to understand something, that belief must be built on the truth. You are responsible for what you believe in. You can't just simply take belief at face value. Somebody tells you something, oh, I believe that he is right because he's a priest. That's what Micah did, right? He got this priest from Jerusalem, right? Or Judah or whatever it is, right? And he made him a priest and he laid hands on him, anointed him, whatever it is. And he said, now I have these idols here and we're all going to worship Yahweh. Why don't you be a priest here? I will pay you a good wage. And then we have God now and we've got everything covered now, right? We have a great insurance policy and we've covered all the angles, right? Okay? And it was false, right? It was false. It's so important for us to understand that we are responsible for what we believe in, because what we believe in will have consequences. You can't simply say, oh, my priest told me so, or my pastor told me so, right? Or my denomination told me so. And therefore, because my denomination told me so, and therefore it must be true, right? You need to verify for yourself whether what you are being taught is consistent with the word of God. Right? You're consistent with the word of God. Right? You need to understand that. All right? So if you look at the history of the children of Israel, when their priesthood went off track and started doing all kinds of funny things, God didn't let the whole nation off the hook. He didn't just punish the priesthood, He punished the whole nation. Right? Because the nation knew God's laws. The nation had access to God's word. The nation, right, was told that they would make no idols before themselves. Right? But you will find that one of the reasons why Jerusalem was destroyed, or was allowed to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, was because of idolatry in the temple itself. Right? They started forming, out of their good ideas, right, statues inside the temple itself. So God gave them three chances to repent. First, He sent Nebuchadnezzar in something like 606 BC or something like that. So in that first attack on Jerusalem, God took a whole bunch of their elite, which included Daniel, into captivity into Babylon. Then in 598 BC or something like that, right, there was a second attack on Jerusalem. Right? The third time, Prophet Jeremiah said, this time you guys better surrender. If you don't surrender, the whole city is going to be wiped out. Right? You're even going to be forced to even cannibalize your own children. And that's what they did, right? When they refused to hear what God was telling them, right? They had all these wondrous prophets who came and told them, it'll all be fine. This is Jerusalem. This is where Abraham, this is the city of David. This is where we are the covenant people. The same thing John the Baptist Pharisees. God can make sons for Abraham out of these stones, right? He doesn't need your credentials, because the Jews were so impressed with their credentials, right? We are the natural sons of Abraham. We are the inheritors of the promises of God. That didn't prevent them from doing the wrong thing, right? So you need to understand God punished them because of what was wrong, right? And you will, Pharisees were guys who probably prayed times a day, who probably fasted at least twice a week, who had a great scholarship in the scriptures. Probably a Pharisee, probably knew the scriptures by heart, right? Because all of his scholarship was based on memorizing the scriptures, right? And they were the ones that Jesus had the harshest words for. He called them whited sepulchres, right? So they read the word of God, but their belief system was wrong. They used the word of God to build a political platform for themselves. They used the word of God to build authority and power for themselves. Right? So they did not have a right understanding of scripture. Right? So if you have a wrong thought, if you have a wrong belief system, God is warning you, one day you will pay for that. One day you will pay for that. So it's very important for us in the church to understand what God is telling us through the scriptures. It's very important that we understand that, know it, and walk and function in the truth. Always remember, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay. Now let's look at right belief opens you to the surpassing greatness of God's power. Wrong belief, right, opens you to darkness. Wrong belief opens you to the wrong kind of light. All right? What does belief do with you? Belief enables you to see something, right, through that belief system. Right? You can believe anything you want. That's one of the reasons why God gave His word. Right? And you can believe anything you want. You can take the word of God, you can twist it, you can make it for your own whims and fancies, you can use it to manipulate people, you can use it to destroy people, you can do all kinds of things with it. And in church history, we have seen all these things manifest. Wrong use of the word of God. Let me show you an example of the wrong use of the word of God, something I received recently. Sounds very great. This document is called the Voice of Truth International. Let me read to you something that they wrote here. There are lots of good stuff inside of here, but let me show you an example of what wrong belief does. So the writer in this article says, from the Bible we learn many things about the Holy Spirit. In the time of the early church, the Spirit did cause many wonderful and miraculous things to happen. However, the scriptures also demonstrate to us that the need for those miracles, such as speaking in tongues and miraculous healing, has long passed. This does not mean, however, that the Holy Spirit has stopped working in the lives of God's people. Right? So he says here, however, the scriptures also demonstrate to us that the need for those miracles, such as speaking in tongues and miraculous healing, has long passed. That is a false belief. If there's anything that you look in the world today, we all need healing. We all need miracles to take place in our lives. Here is a denomination, it's a Christian denomination, it's a Pentecostal denomination, it's a Protestant denomination, right? And they have written something in order to justify their position, in order to justify the things that they do in their church. They say it's no longer the Holy Spirit does the same thing. And at the surface of it, people read it and say, oh my goodness, this guy is a reverend so-and-so. And he is this reverend so-and-so is writing something. Therefore, it must be the truth. But it's not the truth. It's not the truth because the Holy Spirit was sent to do exactly what Jesus would have done if he was alive in us. Or he was alive amongst us. Right? So let's look at what the Word of God actually says. Let's turn to the book of John chapter 16. Verse 13, 14, and 15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears. Now, what does he hear? If the Holy Spirit was alive in you, what will he hear inside of you? He will hear what you believe. He will hear what you desire. He will hear your hidden agendas. He will hear your purposes. He will hear your response to God, right? Now, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. That's the first thing that Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do. The purpose of the Holy Spirit being alive in each one of us is so that he will disclose all that is of Jesus Christ. So here is a person who says that the miracles have stopped. It stopped with the early church. In the book of Hebrews, it says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Correct? So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What do those miracles represent? The miracles represent the ministry of Jesus Christ. He came to do ministry, and he came to do miracles. He came to do signs and wonders. In fact, John the Apostle says he did so many of these things that, let me just look at that, right? John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. All right? Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. All right? Verse 24 and 25 of chapter 21. This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. All right? So there were many things that Jesus did. There were many signs that he unveiled. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. The principal ministry of the Holy Spirit is to unveil what Jesus did, right? So if Jesus did miracles in order to prove his gospel, those miracles are as much needed today as they were in the time of Jesus Christ. Nowhere is the intention that he would stop doing them. In fact, Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 12 to 14, greater things than these will you do. Right? Greater things than these will you do. Let's turn to John 14. John 14, Verse 12. John chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's what Jesus said. He will do it. He said, greater works than these will you do. Right? So now we see that someone writes a passage, writes something that denies all this stuff. Why? Because experientially, they have not been able to open those doors. And so now they have turned the scriptures to point to what is happening in their situation. This is like man making God in his image. Right? Since I don't see miracles in my particular part of the church anymore, therefore God does not do miracles anymore. Because my belief system results in God not doing any more miracles, therefore I conclude that God no longer does miracles. Is that false or is that true? It's false. Right? Let's look at another verse where Paul the Apostle writes. 1 Corinthians. Verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What does he say? That your faith will be manifested in the power of God, that you will see the reality of the power of God. What is faith? Faith is the substance of hope, the evidence. What is he saying? That your faith must see the demonstration of God's power. And what is God's power all about? God does not do things the way you and I do it. God always does things that you and I cannot do. Am I right? Right? Everything that God does is not like what you and I will do it. And he says that your faith will be in what God demonstrates in his own power. He says that my preaching is not just in clever words, that my preaching will be accompanied, right, with the power of God, that my preaching will be accompanied, right, that my preaching will be accompanied in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that the Holy Spirit does something in power. Now the Greek word for power there is dunamis. Dunamis power is the power of the cross. The first thing you need to understand about everything that comes out of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that every manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit were demonstrated in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be the vocal gifts, right? Whether it be the gifts of power, whether it be the gifts that are called the revelatory gifts. All of those three types of gifts were demonstrated in the life of Jesus. Jesus did not speak in tongues because he did not need to speak in tongues. Because he was sinless and he had perfect communion with God. Right? But you and I need to speak in tongues, because when you pray in tongues, the Bible says you pray in a mystery. Right? What does it mean that you pray in a mystery? You pray beyond your intellect. You pray beyond the constraints of your intellect. So the Bible talks about something called the mystery of Christ. Why is it called the mystery of Christ? Because the mystery of Christ is a mystery. It needs to be revealed. And one of the primary purposes of speaking in tongues is to realize revelation knowledge. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6, Paul tells us that when you pray in tongues, you will receive revelation, you will receive knowledge, you will receive teaching, and you will receive the ability to prophesy. Four things. That you will receive revelation, you will receive knowledge, you will receive teaching. Don't we all need that? Right? And you will receive prophecy. Now what he wrote there was prophesied under the prophets by the prophet Isaiah in the book of Isaiah chapter 28, where he said to the Jewish people, Isaiah chapter 28 from verse 9 to 11, where he told the Jewish people, because he was writing to a Jewish audience, that these people will, that God will speak to them through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Now to a Jew, his language was God breathed. And here was a prophet praying that God would speak to them and put things into their heart, line upon line, precept upon precept, right? Through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. And in that process, he will give them rest. He will give them rest. So we need to understand that the purpose of praying in tongues is to get into the mystery of Christ. There are several kinds of mysteries that are mentioned in the Bible. There's a mystery of godliness, there's a mystery of faith, there's a mystery of Christ, there's a mystery of God, the mysteries of God. There is a mystery of God's will. All right? There is also a mystery of the kingdom. Right? All of these mysteries are the word mystery is used because they are talking about mystery, the things that need to be revealed to us. If God doesn't reveal it to us, we will not understand it. You cannot intellectually unveil Christ. You cannot intellectually unveil godliness. You cannot intellectually unveil faith. You cannot intellectually unveil stewardship of the mysteries of God. You cannot intellectually unveil the mysteries of the kingdom. You cannot intellectually unveil the mystery of the Father's will. They have to be revealed to you. All right? They have to be revealed to you because there are things that are talking, that these are things that God is talking about that are far beyond our intellect. Praise the Lord. So we need to understand what the scripture is actually saying. And you can only understand that if you understand the scripture in its full complement. You and I don't have the right to take parts of the scripture that we agree with and leave out the parts of scripture we don't like. We don't have that right. You see, by choosing to do that, that person who wrote that article cuts out so many scriptures. He writes something that is contradictory to so many scriptures that are there. Right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that he prays in tongues more than all of you put together. Now, why would the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament pray in tongues more than everybody else? What is it that he had through tongues that the others did not appreciate? That reality of revelation knowledge. That reality of being able to receive the mysteries of God. That reality of being able to receive the mystery of godliness. Right? And through that process, right, he entered into things that were far beyond his intellect. Right? Praise the Lord. And you must understand that Paul is someone who was the elite of the Jewish race. Right? He was a scholar. He was a student of the best scholar that the Jews had at that time. And his teacher was called Gamaliel. Right? And he was a brilliant man. Right? And for Paul to be a chosen student, he must have been pretty smart himself. And yet now he says that one of the things that God did with Paul was he made him unlearn all the things that he had learned under his own scholarship. So everything he learned under Jewish scholarship, Paul ultimately came to contradict, in the sense that he now thought about things like grace. He said, "You are no longer under the law." And to the Jew, the law was supreme. And he said, "The grace of God is supreme." Right? The reality of a relationship with God is more important than just paying lip service to the laws of God. Why do I use the word lip service? Because if you really look at the laws of God, the ultimate and the highest laws of God, you will understand that those laws were perfect. And if you and I were to walk into those laws, we will find that we are only paying lip service to those laws, because we will all find that we can only do certain things under the law. And most things we will not do. That's why Paul writes that you will be shut under the law and you will be condemned by the law. Right? The law will imprison you, because under the law you will find that you are a sinful man. Under the law you will find that the wages of sin is death. And so you would have to rise into the reality of the power of God. Amen? Unless you realize the power of God by grace, you are not going to walk into the things that God has for you. Amen. Can you see that? All right, let me show you another example. Let's look at the book of Matthew. Or rather, the book of Luke, chapter 18. The book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is good, that is God." All right, one that is God. The first thing Jesus contradicts in this person's belief system is this word good. This person believed that teachers could be good. This person believed that a man could do good things in and of himself. And Jesus cuts that whole belief system and he says only God is good. Can you see that? All right. He says only God is good. Right? Why do you call me good? There's only one who is good. And he is God. Okay. Verse 20, you know the commandments. So he takes him to the law. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness or honor your father and your mother. And the young man turns around and says, all these things I have kept from my youth. Right? All these things I have kept from my youth. So the young man says, I have observed the law. As far as the law is concerned, I am blameless. Jesus Christ next demolishes his belief system. What does he say to him? And so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He was very rich. So Jesus Christ asked him to do something that was part of his law, because his law demanded that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That was the law. This young man had very blithely said, I observe the law. So Jesus took him to the highest form of the fulfillment of the law. And he said, go and sell everything and come follow me. Since you love God so much. Right? That were the implications behind that. Since you love God so much, go and sell everything and come follow me. So the young man loved his money and he said, I can't do it. Alright? I can't do it. And he turns around and he walks away. Verse 23. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? You see, it was not just a problem for the rich, it was also a problem for the poor. So his disciples and those who were around him said, if this is the criteria for the kingdom of God, who the dickens is going to come inside there? Right? And this is the key that Jesus talks about. All right? This is the key that Jesus talks about. He said, for it is, and those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. What he was also implying was only God could fulfill the law. It was only through God that this realization would come forth. Are you with me? All right? So it's very important for us to have a belief system based on what God can do rather than a belief system based on what we can do. That's the first thing you've got to understand. You've got to understand it very clearly. When you start reading the scriptures, you must understand those scriptures from the perspective of who God is and the perspective of all that God is and the perspective of all that God is able to do. If you read it from our perspective, you will end up like that rich young man thinking, oh, I'm okay. I'm fine. Right? You will limit God. You will put God in a box. Right? this is how I think it should be, therefore God should also behave like this. Right? And so easy to do that. It comes to us by second nature. Right? Right? We think that this is what is right, and therefore everything that we believe is right. And it's wrong. We are subject to God. Only God knows what is right. God is omniscient. Or God is omniscient. That means He is all-knowing. All things in the past, the present, and the future are the same to Him right now, in any moment of time. He is omniscient. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. That is not theology. That should be part of our belief system. That God is not limited by our inabilities. God is not limited by what we find difficult to believe. In fact, God can cause us to walk in His statutes. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 25 to 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Now this water represents the water of the Word in the New Testament. It represents the voice of God. It represents the Rhema of God. And it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Who will do it? God will do it. Hello? Listening? I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. God will do it. So if you try to do that by yourself, all you will do is find that you're going around in circles. Right? One day you're on a high, the next day you're on a low, the next day you are somewhere in between, and then 2 days later you are below, sub-zero. Alright? Right? And it's like riding a roller coaster. You don't want to live life like that. Okay? Verse 26. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Right? So He says He will do it. But what do we say? I will do it. And so you spend your life trying your best. And God is not very impressed with our best. If you haven't noticed that, you better learn that very quickly. Alright? Otherwise you will spend many, many years going around the wilderness. Right? Discovering what you can do. And you will learn that you can do nothing really. Nothing that translates into the abiding. We can do many things in the transitory. And this thinking you must understand. In the transitory, you and I can do a heck of a lot of things. We can appear to be pretty smart. We can do all kinds of things. Take that a little bit higher into a plane of the abiding and see how much you will do will be there 100 years from today. When you're dead and gone. Even if you're Bill Gates. So you must be able to tell the difference between the transitory and the abiding. We can't do anything in the abiding. Nothing. And that's when you begin to understand the importance of God. Yes, you can do things today. They are real. You can touch it. You can feel it. You can taste it. You can carry it with you. You can take it out and write a check and you can have this and you can have that. Tomorrow morning you have a stroke and lo and behold, you are paralyzed on your bed and lo and behold, your stable of companies, your this and your that are meaningless. Am I right? Alright. So God says here, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. A new heart that will relate to me in a new way. A new spirit that will understand things in a new way. Alright? And I will take that heart of stone that all of us has and I will give you a heart of flesh. Alright? And unless I do it, you're not going to get rid of it. Alright? So what is God telling here? That you have to receive everything from God in order to be able to unveil His salvation. Right? You can't do penance for this. You can't stand on your head and balance on one finger. Right? In order to prove yourself worthy of the blessings of God. It doesn't work. Hello? And if you try it, you will find it works for 3 days, it works for 3 months, it works for 3 years, and lo and behold, something happens in your life, and lo and behold, all your wonderful righteousness goes into nothingness in a moment of time. Right? We've all gone through those kind of experiences. Now look at verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk. Cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God says something. You will keep my judgments. You will keep my statutes and my judgments, and you will do them. But I will cause you to do it. Now that takes a lot of burden off us, isn't it? And that's the key. If you want to be what God wants you to be, He has to enable you to do it. If you ever think you're going to do it out of your own strength, you're kidding yourself. Which is why many Christians are born again. How were you born again? God did something. And then we teach you the Christian religion. And lo and behold, the guy starts practicing all the principles he can find. And there are so many principles in the Bible that you need to be a little genius to put them all together. And immediately, if you're not a little genius, you've already lost your way. All right? But anyway, we learn all the principles and we put those principles into practice, and lo and behold, we are growing. Boy, do we grow. And after 3 years, we have grown. And after 5 years, we have grown. That's about where we are. We are grown. That's about all we can do. And lo and behold, we, as we start looking at the scriptures, we begin to see that there are things written in the scriptures that we haven't a clue of ever doing. So how on earth are we going to enter into all those things? So David understood something. And he said that in Psalm 54 verse 1. And this is what he said, Psalm 54 verse 1. He said, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and vindicate me by thy power. Save me, O God, by thy name, and vindicate me by thy power." Now David was a man of great faith. With his faith he was able to do what nobody else could do. But his great faith did not prevent him from doing also terrible things. So David not only committed adultery, he also committed murder. And he comes face to face with his righteousness. And his righteousness is filthy rags. He comes face to face with his nature. And he realizes that there is something inherently faulty with everything that is about him. And so he writes this psalm. He writes this verse, and it doesn't seem to flow into the rest of the verses in that psalm. But he says this, "Save me, O God, by thy name." What does it mean, the name? The name of God is simply this: who God is and all that God is. And what David is saying is, "O God, save me by who you are and by all that you are. Vindicate me, justify me by your power. Because I have finally realized that I'm not going to make the grade." Yeah? Now if you can understand that in your belief system, you have opened the potentials of God. The first thing you got to understand about believing God is that a belief in God is an open-ended system. It is not a closed box. It is an open-ended system, and the potentials of your belief will keep on growing and growing and growing forever and forever and forever and forever, because God is limitless. Okay? Because God is limitless. In our first tape, we said that belief is made up of five characteristics, right? The first characteristic of belief is hope. You have to set your hope on God. The second characteristic of belief is faith. From hope comes faith. Right? That's why Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says that hope, faith is the substance of hope, the evidence. Right? Now that substance of faith comes out of hope. And it's very important that you set your hope on the Lord Jesus Christ, because God reveals himself to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you set your hope on the Lord Jesus Christ, the substance of your faith will be of Jesus. Now what does that mean? That the substance of your faith will be of the character and nature of Jesus. It will be of the thought processes of the Lord Jesus. It will be of the faith and love of Jesus. It will be of the spirit and life of Jesus. So faith is the substance of hope, the evidence. And the evidence is that God has done something inside of you that you would never have done by yourself. And unless you're verifying that continuously in your Christian life, there's something that has gone wrong. You have locked God out and you're trying to do your best. And you better learn something right off the bat. my best and your best is simply not good enough. So remember Ephesians 2:10, we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus. Listen to the words of the scripture, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God ordained beforehand. We are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Doesn't that word release you from a lot of things? So stop trying so hard and learn how to rest and receive from God. Amen. Let God be God. Don't get in the way. God doesn't need you and me. That's why the name of God declares, I am. I am implies that He is self-existent, that He is eternal, that He's never had a beginning, and He will never have an end. Right? He is entirely transcendent above anything that the creation can manifest. I am. So when we talk about God, our thinking processes change, our realities change, our functions change, our potentials change. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. That's the challenge God is presenting before the church. But we are still telling God, I'm here, Lord, and I'm doing all this for you. And God says, you're not listening to what I'm telling you. I want you to unveil me. I don't want you to unveil yourself. What on earth does the world need of you? The world needs me. The world does not need you. So change that perspective and you will see God come alive in your life, and you will begin to see changes that you never thought will come in your life. You will find desires inside of you being transformed. That what you thought you desired will be entirely different in another 2 years or 3 years or 5 years, sometimes in a day. That you can desire things that you never thought you will ever do before. I grew up from a traditional Christian family. And in my house, there must have been at least 7 different versions of the Bible. And my own volition, I never picked even one book and read it. Even when my father said, you must read your Bible, I would open the Bible and stare at it. I refused to read it. Talk about pride and arrogance. But when God touched me, I would spend 22 to 25 hours every week studying the scriptures. It happened like that. Right? That's God. That's not me. And it taught me something of God. That God can do with you things that you never imagined you would do. Right? There was one time in my life that I never thought I would live without a beer glass and a cigarette in my hand. I said, how am I going to give up this stuff? Now I despise that stuff. Right? Somebody changed me. Somebody did with me something that I would never have done by my own. Six months after I was born again, I just sat down with the Lord and I said, you've done many wonderful things in my life, but I don't love you. Can you make me love you? 2 years after that, I was writing one of my books and I just turned to the Lord and I said, Lord, I love you. And I found that I meant it. Who did it? God did it. How did He do it? I don't know. It just grew on me. Right? He takes all the burdens of religion off our shoulders. Don't try so hard, la. Right? Learn to rest in God. That's why God built His calendar. The Jewish calendar is built on Sabbaths. What does the Sabbath mean? A rest in God. Learn to rest in God. Let God be God. See what God can do with you. And that's what the scripture is talking about. And a right belief system allows God to be God. It doesn't put God in a box and say, this is all you can do. I heard someone tell me, you know, God can do many things, but there are many other things He can't do. That person was looking at their life, what they were taught in their Christian denomination, and that was the conclusion that person came to. And that lady who is an engineer told me, God can do many things, I suppose, when He wants to. But there are many things He can't do. What happens from that sort of thinking process. Where does it come from? It comes from an unwillingness to read God's word and find out what God is telling them. Insisting that I will evaluate God based on my life experiences. Your life experience in no way shows what God is. If your life is in a mess, doesn't mean God is in a mess. And your life is precisely in a mess because God ain't there. So don't draw conclusions that are silly conclusions. You look at the universe that was there, you look at the earth revolve around the sun, and the earth keeps constantly revolving in itself at a constant speed. How does that happen? Who designed your eye? It's more complex than the Space Shuttle Columbia. It's your eye. And we so intelligently say, there was a big bang, and lo and behold, the monkey became a man. And we believe it. We intellectually believe it. It is garbage, isn't it? We can't produce one atom, but we explain the whole universe. It's amazing how much of knowledge we have. How intelligent we sound. We award each other Nobel Prizes and then PhDs, and then we say how intelligent we are. We can't even stay married, we can't even bring up our children right, but we know a lot of things. Hello. Somebody is telling a lie. We can't do anything in the honest way. And yet we tell ourselves that we are going to save the world. That humanity is going to save humanity. So how do you explain that kid who is starving when there's so much of wheat in the world and rice in the world that is not accounted for? Oh, when we've got all the systems right, it will come through. You're kidding yourself. It's never been true. It's not even true in your own country. In the richest countries of the world, there are guys sleeping on the streets. We lie, and we lie so convincingly. We lie to ourselves first. And when you lie to yourself, you can believe anything you want to tell yourself. Hello. Haven't you seen old people pass away? Haven't you seen the fear in their eyes? Haven't you seen the loneliness in which the old people live? Hello, not all of them were failures in life. Some of them were very successful people in their lives. And you wonder, what's happened to all the success? What's happened to all the children they sent to Harvard and to Oxford? Hello. If you can't take care of your own parents, of what worth are you anyway? I'm going to do good things. Fiddlesticks, you're going to do good things. You don't even know what the meaning good is. But we keep saying these things and doing these things. So the wrong belief system. If you believe what is wrong, you will die. Let me read to you one of my favorite passages of scripture. I like this because it puts things in perspective for me. Jeremiah chapter 17 from verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. Hello. Haven't you experienced that in your life? Hello. If you have not experienced it from your own kids, haven't you experienced it from your own brethren? Maybe even your own parents. Maybe your business partners. Maybe your government. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see it when prosperity comes, but will live in stony places in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. And will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Praise the Lord. important passage of scripture, important process of thought. All of us have to learn how to think right. Doesn't matter whether you have got 9 PhDs after your name, you still have to learn how to think right. Because God's system of thinking and man's system of thinking is different. And when you come before God, you start at kindergarten level. The first thing God told me was, "My son, I don't need your brains." I turned around and told him, "You may be God, but nobody talks to me like that." But God humbled me. And I've learned how to learn from him. When I go before God, I'm always a child. I've walked with him now for 14 years. And I'm still a child when it comes to him. I do not pretend I know something in myself. I always continuously remind myself that God is God. And don't ever reduce God to your level, because he's not at your level and my level. Praise the Lord. Okay, shall we celebrate communion? Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, "I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus Christ manifests here a belief system by saying that he fervently desires to eat this Passover with us before he suffers. How do you say words like that? How do you fervently desire to do something when you're going to suffer for it? That's why God had to come as a man to do that. Because nobody else could do that. Yes, people can die for another man, but to fervently desire to do something by suffering for it, no man can do that. That's the nature and character of God. "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." We are in a Passover. And this Passover is the way in which we enter the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual reality. Jesus fervently desires for it. And it's open to us because he suffered for us. And through that suffering, he manifested a faith and a love that you and I cannot discover in ourselves. Because he suffered, in that suffering, a faith and a love was perfected that will enable each one of us to see the kingdom of God as a growing fulfillment. So he says, this Passover will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that the kingdom of God is within us and the kingdom of God is amongst us. All right? So Jesus Christ suffered to bring forth realities that will be established inside of us. And that's how God proves himself to us. Always remember that. God doesn't prove himself to us with what is external to us. He proves himself to us with what is inside of us. He talks to us on the inside. That whatever you have in God, it begins from the inside and it manifests on the outside. And that's one of the reasons why Satan tries to get us always to be externally focused people. We measure things by how much we have, how many bank accounts we have, how many degrees we have, how many companies we have, how many people hang on our words. And that's all external to us. What you need to understand is that all those things will change. But when God talks to you on the inside, he's building a reality that is of the abiding. It does not change. It is built into you. It fashions. It is formed and fashioned into you. The difference between the world system and God's system is this. The world gives you things on the outside and God puts things on the inside. If you die tomorrow morning, it goes with you. If you die tomorrow morning, all that you have outside of you, it's gone forever. It is entirely irrelevant to you. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves," or share it among yourselves.
For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. The fruit of the vine comes out of the branches. God measures things in the fruitfulness of our lives. We are called to be a fruitful people. And we are called to be fruitful from what we receive and realize from Christ Jesus. Our belief system must cultivate that. Because everything that you receive in Jesus is of the abiding. I don't want you to get this idea that this is all super spiritual stuff. It is not. You can function in this reality in the world. So Jesus paid his taxes by catching a fish. That was in the real world. He preached the whole day and he prayed the whole night in the wilderness. He didn't preach the whole day in air-conditioned rooms and in air-conditioned conference rooms. He preached the whole day and he healed people the whole day in the outside sun. And then he chose to pray the whole night. Now what he did, none of us can do. And we must understand that what he did was real. It was not make-believe. And he got up at something like 4 o'clock in the morning and he decided to take a walk on the water. Right? And that too, we must understand, is something awesome. And while he was at it as well, he decided to stop the storms too. Right? So one day he went to a marriage and he turned the water into wine. So one day he was taking a walk down the street and there was a coffin going the other side and he stopped that coffin and he woke that guy up. Hello. Those were all real things that tangibly impacted the world. If you look at the Bible, God did with the characters of the Bible something that the world system would never be able to do. All that is foreshadowed in the Old Testament so that we will understand something in the New Testament. That we have a life form inside of us that is so powerful, but we have not developed it. We have chosen to present our mediocrity, and the world looks at us and it laughs at us. So as we celebrate Holy Communion, and we've been celebrating Holy Communion every day, morning and evening, for the last 2,000 years, I'm not sure we still understand it. So where is Jesus? He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do what in remembrance of me? We are members of his body, each one of us. And we remember him by being actual members of his body. We are not partaking of a religious ceremony. We are partaking of a reality that is meant to become life to us. That's why Jesus says, "Remember me." Because the word "me" is the unveiling of the I Am of God within your heart and my heart. And the unveiling of the I Am of Jesus Christ in each one of us is a manifestation of life. It affects the way we talk to our wives, it affects the way we bring up our children, it affects the way we work in our professions, it affects the way in which we do anything and everything. That's where the remembrance is. So where is Jesus in our lives? That's the question that the Lord is asking us. Are you a member of my body? Or is that a theological nicety? Real questions. Because the world needs Jesus. We are his body. In the book of Ephesians, it says that all authority, all power has been invested in the name of Jesus and been given to the church. All power and all authority has been given to Jesus Christ and been given to the church. So where is all authority and all power? We have not bothered to discover it. We have been so busy playing church. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Blood. Blood is an expression of the faith and love of Jesus. The covenant is an oath. The oath that God has sworn in his Son. And that oath is meant to be manifested as a covenant. And that covenant is meant to be defined in the faith and love of Jesus in your heart and my heart. Right? Okay. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we give you glory and honor, worship and praise for the reality of this Passover being manifested in our lives. And this Passover is meant to enable us each to be a tabernacle to your glory, Father. A tabernacle unveiled in the secret place of the Most High God, under the shadow of the Almighty, a position given to us in the merits of the Lamb, a position given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a position given to us through his faith and his love for us. Enable us to understand, Father, that if we receive and realize realities that are defined in the faith and love of Jesus, we can do things on a far different plane than what we see ourselves doing today, Father. So we pray that this Passover will be fulfilled in us and amongst us as the body of Christ across the world and in the heavenly places. That we will become all that you want us to be. That we will open our hearts, read your word, understand your word, and ask you, Lord, to open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Open our hearts that we may see things and understand things in a far higher plane. That we will rise, O God, to the potentials that you have for our lives. That we will leave the mediocrity of man and put on the excellence of the sons of God, Father. So we ask you to bless the church in this reality. That you will give us courage and strength to walk in our little universe, Father. And take time, O God, to receive of you, Father, what you have given to us in your Son. So this communion represents, O God, an expression of the fullness of Christ Jesus being actualized in each and every one of us as the body of Christ across the world and in the heavenly places. It is his fullness that we are called to express. It is his fullness that we are called to proclaim. It is his fullness that we are called to realize, Father. Your word says, of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So let that realization manifest in our hearts and unveil through our lives, that we will rise to be the head and not the tail, that we will be above and not beneath, that we will be successful wherever we go, in whatever we do, in whatever we think, in whatever action that we undertake, Lord. Because you have called us to be a prosperous people. You have called us to be a success story, Father. But a success story built in your power. A success story built in your wisdom and your knowledge and your understanding. A success story, O God, manifested in your authority, Father. So we ask you, O Lord, to transform the thinking of the church, Lord. That we will come to understand that we are creatures of destiny, Lord. That we are called to unveil an excellence and a brilliance of the bright and morning star. Sanctify therefore these elements of the bread and wine, that they will be to us by your Holy Spirit, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we partake of him in his flesh and in his blood, that we will receive and realize, O God, of the prophetic dimensions of his fullness that will fill all in all, so that we will walk from glory to glory, so that we will manifest the abundance of your heart, so that we will do what is impossible for us to do, that we will demonstrate, O God, that you live in us, that you are a God who is alive to us, that we draw continually from your abundance and we can manifest that in our lives. We ask this, we pray this, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Father, we thank you for the living bread that came down out of heaven. Of his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And we pray for this realization of the Master's fullness to be manifested in our hearts, to be unveiled in our beings, to be manifested, O God, in a testimonial reality of our lives, that we will declare that he is our Lord, that he is our salvation, that he is our life. And we pray, Lord, that as we partake of the bread of life, your creative work in us will continue to proceed, As you continue, O God, to release your word into our hearts, as you continue to manifest your word in our beings, as you continue to unveil your word in our lives, enable us to know and understand that although this process is seemingly slow, Father, it is nonetheless a process, O God, that is irreversible, Father. So we thank you for the work that you are manifesting in us. We thank you for your grace and your painstaking work, O Lord, in our lives. We thank you that as we partake of this bread of life, Father, we are partaking of a prophetic reality that will unveil us as a new creation in Christ Jesus. So we thank you and we bless you for that potential in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. The cup that was poured out for us, Father, in a living witness of blood, water, and spirit. A living witness manifested within us, Father. A living witness to be developed in each one of us. A living witness to be invested in, O Lord, with resurrection power. A living witness that is going to stand in authority and power in the name of Jesus. In each one of us, you mean to unveil this witness. And you mean for us, O God, to do the works of God in all that we become, in all that we do. Enable us to rise, O God, into this reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.